Hey, we're at a small little Filipino Portuguese camp up there. I was born and raised originally in Pololo Valley, Kaiser Hospital. I am a Honolulu boy by birth, but by growth, stature, this way. I grew up in Papaco. My dad was a church planter, so he moved our family here to start a church here in the late 80s. And while I was growing up in Papaco, you did what country boys did. You went to the pond. You hunted. You went to school. You played football on the Kalani Anaole ball field. Go Cougars, right? Can I get a witness out there? I was talking about Kalani Anaole, not KL. Just joking, coach out there. All right, but that's what we did. That's what us country boys did. And when I was 18, I graduated from Hilo High, and I was drunk the night of our graduation and high on something. Don't know what it was, but I was. And the next day, my mom threw me on a plane, and I went to Las Vegas, Nevada. And you guys know my story. That's where I met Jesus. But one of the things that happens when you grow up on the island, you become culture shock when you move from it, right? Now, that's the best place to go from Hawaii, is the Nine Islands, Sin City, right? A lot, but back then, there was not that much Hawaiian influence as we know of today. But when I got there, people were telling me about this burger place, and that this burger place was a place to eat at, and all of this. And they're like, what's so big about it? And they said, when you go to this burger place, get the special fries. Okay, and then the burger place is up on the screen. It's called In-N-Out. How many of you have been to an In-N-Out, right? How many of you wish In-N-Out was in Hilo, right? Keep wishing. It probably will never be here, all right? You will have to pay a $1,000 ticket to go to Sin City and get a glorious $5 burger. But at In-N-Out, there is what's called animal-style fries. Can I get a witness out there? See, some of you didn't say yes because you didn't experience it. But because you didn't experience it, it doesn't mean it's not true. We're going somewhere with this. I haven't even preached yet. All right? And animal fries, let me just give you some of the ingredients of animal fries as we look at it. There's a base of fries. Can I get glory out there? Can I get a glory, right? Then they have grilled onions. Can I get some glory out there, right? Then they have melted cheese. Can they glory out there? Come on. And then as you look on it, they have the most ungodliness amount of special sauce on this fries. It is one of those meals that if you want to see Jesus early, you eat this every morning, okay? And for this papaya ko Hawaiian brother, okay? This was not just culture shock, but it made me stay in Vegas for 8 years, okay? Like when I got there and I experienced this in and out, and let me tell you, that's just Las Vegas. When God called me into the ministry, I started traveling to the south. And you don't want me even to start with that. Chick-fil-A, right? Which is on the west now, right? You got Cracker Barrel. How many of you into a Cracker Barrel here, right? Well, a lot of you haven't experienced good life if you've not gone to a Cracker Barrel. It's in Utah, Arizona, Las Vegas now, and now it's going to be in California. Man, it is glorious. Wait, I haven't even talked about Mexico, right? South America, Europe, Italy, Japan, Asia. These places I've been has so much things that is culture shock and that is good. And what happened when something is good, people want to get in on it. Amen. When something is new and exciting and you experience it, people want to get in on it. But those who experience want them to get in on it. And so they go by any means to get people in on it. Well, I tell you all this because we've been going through a new series entitled Momentum. For the last 2 years, we have been in the book of Acts. The Acts of the New Christian Church, and we've been talking about momentum, and the whole heartbeat of this momentum is that we are moving people forward toward Jesus. Say that with me, 1, 2, 3. To move people forward towards Jesus. I mean, at the end of the day, that's all that matters. And like, we can evaluate our life today on that statement alone. Like, are we moving people toward Jesus? Let's back up a little. Are we moving ourselves towards Jesus? Does our time, our energy, our resources look like we're moving ourselves and each other towards Jesus? Because we come to chapter 17 where the gospel has penetrated Europe and there is tension going on in Paul's ministry because is something new and exciting. People are experiencing the gospel for the first time. They're eating Cracker Barrel for the very first time. They're eating In-N-Out Burger for the first time. And people are being influenced because of this experience, this personal experience of the gospel that is being made here in Europe. If you're with me, say, I'm with you. And this whole thing boils down to a scripture that is really has been said many times in the life of our church in the last 3 years. And I want to share with you guys a scripture that really is the heart of today's text. It's not the main text, but it's a part of the main text today. Would you stand with me in the reading of God's word? And would you turn to the book of Romans, chapter 15? If you don't have your Bible, you can use the words up on the screen. But I want to read prophetically through Romans chapter 15, verses 20 to 21. And this was the whole heart behind Paul moving people towards Jesus. Verse 20 of chapter 15 of Romans says, "And thus I make it my" what? "Ambition." The word ambition is inspire. Say inspire. Inspire. "I make it my ambition. I inspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I" what? "Build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see." Can I get a witness out there, right? "And those who have never heard will" what? "Understand." God, we love you, and we pray that is true for Ohana Church as we move people forward towards Jesus. In your name we pray. God's Ohana says, amen. You may be seated. Here's the problem. Here's the tension, right? Moving people towards Jesus is not easy. I should say, That's all I should be hearing today. Moving people towards Jesus is not easy. Why? Because we have our own opinions. We have our own baggage. We have our own ideas. We have our own philosophies and strategies and theology and methodology. We play the blame game a lot. Can I get a witness, right? We tell, this is what's wrong with this person. This is what's wrong with that person. But there is no issue with me. You guys laugh because you know you're the problem. Say, put your hands on your heart and say, God, help me. Say, me, listen to God. I mean, that's the reality. We need to hear from God. And I know every day, every Sunday we come, I don't want you to hear from a sarcastic point of view. I want you to hear from a godly point of view. Paul understood this very issue, that the hard part of moving people towards Jesus is that people are filled with sin. People are filled with junk. People are filled with baggage. People are the politically right people. Can I get a witness right there? People base their belief in God on cultural climactics, right? The climax of the culture is here. The climate of the culture is here. And we don't base our belief system really on what Paul is trying to get across, the word of God. And so when our situations put us in hard situation, right? When we are in hard situations, we tend to act based on the situation versus our God. I mean, and that's the truth. I'm guilty. We're all guilty. Mankind, humankind, we're all guilty of that. And the reality is, Paul understood in order to move people towards Jesus, there's a cost. There's a cost, people. There's a cost with your own life. Like, people may not agree with you. That's a cost. People will tease you for believing in truth. That's a cost. People will go to the point like where it's in the 1040 longitude, latitude area, and they will kill you because you believe in something different from what they know of. There's a cost, and Paul understood that this cost was necessary in order for an unengaged, unreached people group like the Europeans to come faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that cost this morning? Like, do you understand the cost? Now, the cost for us is not that Hilo High finally lost a game in 2 years. That is not a cost I'm talking about. Nah, football at the end of the day is football. It has nothing to do with eternity. The cost I'm talking about is those who are on the program who knows Jesus but never push people towards him. That's the cost. By any means, point them to Jesus. Oh, but it's public school. You have to abide by the laws of the land. Oh, but when the laws of the land contradict the word of God, we don't abide by it. Because people need to hear Jesus. People need to hear about Christ. My daddy said this best, man. Listen to this, because this will bless you. He says, ministry, meaning what we do for God, or what we do with God, or what God does through us, ministry would be good if it weren't for people. Can I get a witness out there? Especially leaders in the church. Ministry would be good if it weren't for people. Huh, Brother Stephen? Ministry would be good if it weren't for people. But then he goes on to say, however, if it wasn't for ministry, we wouldn't have people. If it weren't for people, we wouldn't have ministry. It works like that. That's the reality. Ministry exists to push people towards Jesus. And as we look at our text today, we see a reality truth in two veins. And it's this: there are only two kinds of people. Like us in this room, we're only two kinds of people. It's up on the screen. Those two kinds of people in this world are those who are missionaries and those who are in mission field. Read that with me. 1, 2, 3. There are only two kinds of people in this world. Those who are, say it with me, missionaries, and those who are mission field. There's no in between. Like, you're either all sold out for Jesus or you're not. Like, there is no in between on how we follow Jesus or not follow Jesus. You either follow Jesus or you don't follow Jesus. And sometimes our posts on our social media, in our emails, has an in-between in there, but there is no in-between. It's one or the other. That's the problem with politics. Because some people will be conservative, Some people will be liberal, Some people will just be politically right. And I'm not just talking about politics in the secular world. I'm talking about politics in the church. There is truth when we see these two points. There is value when we see these two points. Are you a missionary or are you a mission field? What does mission field mean? Well, mission field means you're not for God. Meaning you struggle more in your own life and blaming everybody else but yourself. You know, you're lost. You're a sinner. You need saving. What does the ministry, then what is the world of the missionary? By the power of the Holy Spirit to point you and move you forward towards Jesus. So as we look at our text today, I want us to see four parts of the process in Acts chapter 17. I'm going to do it a little different. I'm going to say a truth, an experience, and then we're going to read the text of that experience. And we see four experiences going on in the life of Paul as he advances the gospel beyond Berea. And number one, we see Paul was provoked. Look and read with me verse 16 of chapter 17. It says, this is the reason Paul was provoked. Now, when they had passed through, verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at where? Athens. Who was them? Silas and who? Timothy, right? His spirit was what? Provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of, say that word with me, idols. The word provoked in the Greek language is, out of the word, is irritate. How many of you were irritated this week, right? How many of you was just irritated? When we were growing up in Popeye Cove, we went to a pond called Kanaka Pond. Kanaka Pond was where everybody went. But the problem with going to Kanaka Pond is you had to go through this trail. And this trail was short, but there was a problem on the trail. And it had nothing to do with the grass, with the ground, the mud, and all. That was cake. What was the problem was mosquito bites. How many of you hate mosquitoes? Yeah, say thank you, Adam and Eve, for falling in the garden. Because the result of that was stupid mosquito bites, all right? So what happened was we would walk that and we'd get eaten. And I don't care if you get Filipino blood or any kind of thick blood you get, you're going to get eaten alive, all right? Holly skin, white skin, black skin, dark skin, mediocre skin, mocha color skin, you're going to get eaten up, all right? We're going through this trail, we're getting eaten up. And the only remedy for all these ungodly bites, right, is you have to jump in the pond. Why? Because the pond is like 50 to 40 degrees. And if you know anything about science, whenever there's an irritation on your skin, you don't use more heat, but you use cool. softening. And so when you get inside the pond, it is so cold that it takes away the irritation from you. But there's one thing that's left behind on your skin: mosquito bite. Mosquito bite. Well, the text is that heavy. The word says that Paul was irritated to the point that he had mosquito bites on him. Not literally, I'm figuratively saying that he was so irritated, and you have to do something about irritation. You either scratch or you find the remedy of that irritation. What irritated him? False idols. False idols. And you got to imagine, we just came from Exodus chapter 20 this summer, and in verse 3, the first commandment says this, that you shall not have no other gods before me. Paul's irritation, his mosquito bite, was this false idolatry worship that was going on in Athens. Athens was like the city of Las Vegas. I mean, think about it. He was coming in Europe, and he was going through Thessalonica, then Berea, and now he's going to the big city, Athens, where there's Athenian worshipers all over the place. There's multi-cross pollination of generation and culture all over the place. There were false idolatry in the area of polytheism, worship of many gods, in this place. And here he comes from a culture where, yeah, there's idolatry in the Jewish culture, but it wasn't so extreme as what he has seen in Athens. Athens was a mega city for this Asia, this minor, going out of the minor Asia to Europe area. And what we see here is that we see this picture of what sin does to humanity. If we don't be careful, we may be living lives today that because we have been consumed by the irritation of sin, we don't even know that it's sin. So we may be living a lifestyle of sin, and we don't even know it because we've been so consumed with that irritation. And sometimes irritation, we feel like it's normal. Like it's normal to have a mosquito bite, right? No, heck no. That's ungodly. You best believe I'm going to put some kind of cream or I'm going to fix that. But we get so numb. That's why addiction takes place. Addiction takes place because it is sinful. Does sin irritate you today as it irritated Paul? Like, check your own life. Does sin irritate you the way it irritated Paul? Because this both is a personal issue and a public issue. What are you doing about your personal sin today? Are you living in the dark? Are you living with doors shut? And you're doing things, and you're a follower of Jesus, and it's irritating you. Or on the other side, you're not even a follower of Jesus. You're just going through the motions of church. You're a religious person, but you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And today, you're hearing clearly for the first time, and I pray you are, that the gospel changes everything. See, look, Paul understood idolatry. However, the people that he was coming to wasn't clear about idolatry because it was normal for these Athenians to worship false idols. And we may look at false idolatry as a temple with false gods in it. Hey, your relationship that you have right now may be idolatry. You may be living in complete sin out of wedlock today. You may be in a sin of what you're looking on the computer, fellas and ladies. You may have a sin issue in other areas of hate, anger in your heart, and you're not taking care of it. All of this looks different. And the deal with Paul, he saw an open door. Why? Because they were so publicly sound of their sin. Listen to me. One of the easiest people to reach is those who never grew up in church. Promise you. And not even more than that, those who don't even have religious backgrounds in any faith. They are the easiest people to reach because they have not been told about sin the way you and I would have been raised in the church. And the church has become a place where you hide from God. The church has become the place like Adam and Eve. When they saw that they were naked, they what? They hid from God. And we have encountered that sin. And God has put Paul in a predicament where these people, though they knew of Jehovah, they didn't know about Jesus. They didn't know that there was a connect-the-dot opportunity here in Athens. And so Paul was provoked by this, and Paul's heart for them was one thing: compassion. Like, if you see sin and you're not compassionate about these people, then you're missing out on what the true gospel is. Because if provocation just leads you to judgment already and not compassion with judgment, you're missing out on the totality of the gospel. Look at how Jesus defines it in Mark 6. He says, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were what? Like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Listen to me. Compassion is the reason why we tell people about Jesus. If we don't tell people about Jesus, the statement is true. We aren't what? Compassionate people. We aren't compassionate people. So we may say that at 6 years old, I said a prayer. I walked down an aisle. I gave my life to Jesus. I was baptized. I grew up in church. Went to Sunday school. I did everything. But not one time, and you're 30 years old, and but not one time you shared Jesus with anybody in your life. Are you a compassionate person? No. Listen to me, even when we talk about church planting, for us, we feel like if the church planter has no influence in the community and has never shared the gospel with lost person or has never led someone to Jesus and grew them in the faith, then we would not partner with that church. Because evangelism, as we said last week, starts with the pastor. If the leaders of the church is not functioning well in biblical evangelism, that's saying that that church is not compassionate for the city. Stay away from those kind of church. If the church and the beginning point of the church and end point of the church is a facility that you meet at every week, you're not the church that the Bible's talking about. I pray we notice that this facility is a launching pad and not the end goal. It's a means towards the end goal of making disciples that make disciples that make disciples. If your church experience is just on Sundays, you're missing out. But I'll even be more honest to you. If you are saying you're a believer and you're not connected with a local body governed by authoritative doctrinal leaders, then you're not really part of the church. You can't say that you love God, but you're not connected with God's people. It doesn't work that way. The Bible is clear. God didn't save you to isolate you. God saved you for you to be together. God didn't save you to isolate you. God saved you to be together. And listen to me. The church is not an event. The church is not a destination. The church is people. Like, so people's excuses would be, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, you got to gather with other believers to maintain that spiritual growth. Are you with me? You cannot say that you have fellowship with God, 1 John, but you don't have fellowship with God's people. It don't work that way. It's just like an ohana. You cannot say, Marcus, that Cohen belongs to you if you guys never together. It's like me and my wife. We can't say that we're married, but we're never together. It doesn't work that way. God saved us to be in community together. And this should provoke us when people aren't a part of God's family. That's why we coach football. That's why we're involved in the community. Why? Because there's 95% of people that don't attend an evangelical church in the city of Hilo. That should provoke you just as Athens provoked Paul. Are you with me? Here's the second experience. Paul reasoned. Well, what was the name? How did Paul respond to the provocation? He reasoned. He began to learn about them. He began to go where they were. Look at verses 17 to 21. It says that so he reasoned in the where? Synagogue. Say it out loud. Synagogue, right? A Jewish community with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace, right? Every day with those who happen to be there. Some of the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. Can I get a witness out there, right? For you bring some strange things to us, Paul. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or what? Hearing something new. So he reasoned with people who are like-minded with him, who are the Jews, as well reason with people who weren't like-minded to him. Very big understanding of the Christian faith. Like, it's easy to love people who are easy. Can I give a witness? It's easy to love the ones that know their place in the church. Respect your kahu. Respect your leaders. Respect each other. But the problem with this is that's not true in life. God didn't just love the religious easy people. In fact, we see it clear that I didn't come to save the righteous, Jesus said in the Gospels. I came to save the sinner, the lost. Now, he's being somewhat sarcastic in that text because no one is righteous apart from who? Jesus. And so Jesus is who makes them righteous. And so we see Paul cultivating relationships in the Jewish synagogue as well as in the marketplace. Where is the Jewish synagogue for you? And where is the marketplace for you during the week? How are you being provoked in your community? And how are you reasoning? Because there's a bad habit of Christians living on mission without Jesus. Only one of you heard that today. There is a bad habit of Christians living on mission without Jesus. Dr. Nation says it this way, witnessing without friendship. Like the best style of sharing Jesus, we call evangelism, with the lost, is through friendships. It's through relationships. I believe Paul's way of reasoning was by creating friendships in the marketplace and in the synagogue so that he can reason with the provocation of idolatry. If you're up, say, I'm up. Tell your neighbor, I'm up. I know it's hot. I know it's football Sunday. Everybody wants to see their football team, not me, but everybody wants to see the football team. But that is the reality. So he reasons. And I want you to see in the life of the Apostle Peter, how Peter explains reasoning the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but put in your what? Hearts, honor Christ the Lord as what? Holy. Always being what? Prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. You heard that? The reason. Yet do it, help me out, yet do it with what? Gentleness and respect. Listen to me. When it comes to cultivating relationships, it takes time. It takes time. We see that through marital couples. We see that through parenthood. It all takes time. Through job, it takes time when it comes to cultivating relationships. And listen to me. Yes, Jesus is coming back soon. Amen? Jesus is coming back soon. But listen to me. That does not mean we shove the gospel of Jesus Christ down people's throats. Jesus is coming soon. We understand. We've been saying that for the last 2,000 years. He is coming soon, and he is coming soon. We don't know the time, hour, or day, but that should motivate us to cultivate relationships by reasoning with those we are in community with. And the problem is we have reduced evangelism to a Sunday morning service, and that's it. And that is not evangelism. Here are some practice steps of what it looks like when it comes to being gentle. That's for being gentle and being respectful. Here how evangelism is done well. Number one, your tone of voice. Your tone matters when you're sharing Jesus with people. All right, number two, your approach. Like if you're walking like this, like on Kanaka, how's it going? What's up? You know, like that approach is kind of scary, you know, if you don't know the person. Like, if you know me, you laugh and all that. But if you see one connector coming up, what's up, bro? How's it? You like go heaven today? Huh? Huh? That all matters, all of that. Tone, approach, and that's how I walk when I football and coaching football. But there's a relationship there. Number three, your words. This is a big deal for Christians right here. I'm a football coach. There's a lot of cussing that goes on. Ephesians 4 says, don't let no profane word come from your mouth, Christian. How are you going to witness to someone truth when the words that come out of your mouth is not of God? Now, I'm not saying I'm perfect in this. I just have to apologize to one of the boys because I said the word hell. But I said it in a derogatory way at the in the football bus. And I have to apologize. I'm a work in process, just like that. But that can hinder your testimony. Where you're at in your job environments. Your words matter. How you talk. Like so you could fail by using the wrong words. And you could apologize and apologize and apologize and apologize for misusing these words. But because you've done it so much, you know what that person thinks of you? You're a hypocrite. You're a fake. Connie, you've cussed me out 40 times. And you apologized to me 40 times. You're a fake. Now, that's just an analogy. I'm not saying that he's a fake, right? He's not, all right? That's the reality. And you wonder why your life is the way it is today.